doing over the last couple of weeks is looking at some of the problems in Malawi, but also here, that are facing the church right now. So we've talked about Jesus being head over all things of the church, and that as the head, he hasn't given us the right to change anything. And then last week, we talked about the fact that when God created the sun, the moon, and the stars, it was his intent that they do the work that he had created them to do. And Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that we too need to be doing the work that God planned for us to do. So this morning we want to talk a little bit more about the working of the body. So, all right, the first thing that I'd like to do this morning in this first section is dispense with the ridiculous argument that people are making today that the Bible is old, the Bible is no longer applicable, and therefore what does God expect us to do?
Push from according to our own volition, I suppose.
Well, that's part of it, yeah. But does the Church of Christ fit in today's culture very well? So what does God want us to do? Change to fit? No, we have to be obedient. And even in the first century, what were they doing to the church? They were persecuting it. And as Jesus said, how many are going to find the way to life? Just a few. So essentially, you know, the basis of the argument is ridiculous because Can we say that God didn't know what was going to be happening in America today? He never even thought about the kind of world we live in. See, that's not possible. As I point out in the next section, Scripture can't become old because God can declare the end from the beginning. And how many prophecies of Jesus did he make 3,000-4,000 years before they came into being? And what about Cyrus? When did he call Cyrus by name? Probably 200 years. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, what does he tell Nebuchadnezzar about the coming four empires? Actually, the one he's in, so three more empires. Does he get it right? So to think that the Holy Spirit and God would have overlooked the kind of circumstances we live in today, and therefore we need to get our hands in there, is that a lack of faith?
It's total arrogance.
Excuse me?
It's total arrogance.
Yeah, it's arrogance. And in a real sense, since the Holy Spirit is the author, is it a form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit when you say that the Scriptures, which are the work of the Holy Spirit, are not complete and man needs to get in there and tinker? I like to use the cell phone in Malawi because this is the one thing they have. And I tell them, you know, if your cell phone's acting up, is there anybody who would open it up to try to fix it? I mean, what's in a cell phone that we would know what to do with? You know, you pull it back and it's just a bunch of circuits. Now, somebody might know how to fix it, but it certainly wouldn't be any of us. So the same thing is true here. Now, Jesus made two promises. Virgil, I see your hand earlier.
Yeah, I just had it. If you were getting involved with that. For the church today, we have to take a look back like you're saying. One of the passages of Scripture that has come to my mind in the last couple of years is the churches have vacillated with this COVID thing and all that. We have to obey God rather than man. Simple as that.
Right.
And the innovations that come into the church are normally preceded by the thoughts of man. And it could be pressures from our government, even from liberal thinking to the school systems, wherever it comes from, we still have to go back and then follow what God says,
right,
rather than what man says.
And we don't preach based on results.
Yeah.
We preach on truth. And this is one of the biggest arguments they're making today. The churches of Christ are getting smaller. Why are they getting smaller? Because God never dreamed that the world would become like this, and therefore we can't influence anybody anymore. So he wants us to change the worship, change the organization, change the way a person becomes a Christian. And you listen to their arguments, and what do you think?
Yeah, nonsense.
Yeah, it is. It's nonsense. God's word is truth. Now, again, there's two promises here at the very top of the page. The first is the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, what part of all things can people not understand? Can there be anything lacking if he brought all things? Of course, the answer is no. The second one, I still have many things to say, but you cannot bear them now. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So if all truth is in the Scripture, what's outside the Scripture?
Falseness.
Error. Error and falsehood. Go ahead, David.
I can see that by the last devotional that I gave that, yes, they will say yes. He teaches us all truth pertaining to things that we must do to worship him. But we still can have a wedding or a funeral or the Bible. We can still have these little added things, but he does not really touch on this.
Right. And what they miss is Bible authority, you know, which we haven't gone through in a while. But when God gives a specific command, how much wiggle room do we have?
Zero.
None. If he gives a general command, how much wiggle room do we have? Well, it falls under the realm of expediency. We don't have complete control over general commands, but we have some control over them. So, for example, go into all the world. How do we go? Any way we want. Well, that means you should buy me a Tesla because I need to go into all the world and I need a nice car to do it. Now, is that expedient? See, that's not expedient. I can go in a lot of different ways. But when I get there, what do I preach? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. So how much wiggle room do I have there? Absolutely none. And like Paul told the Galatians, I'm amazed that you're so quickly removing from him who called you to a different gospel, which is what? Not another gospel, but a perverted gospel. And those who preach it should be seen as what? Accursed. Accursed. So, and then we know that God did guide them all through the truth. We see the book of Acts, how God progressively gave the information that they needed. For example, Peter preached in Acts 2 that the promises to as many as are afar off, but he didn't figure out who that was until chapter 10, right? Because in chapter 10, the afar off ones, which are the Gentiles, what did Peter say? See, he had to see a vision and he had to be commanded. And even then, when he got back, what did they say? You went to Gentiles and ate with them. So, but when the New Testament was finished in 2 Peter 1 and in Jude 3, his divine power has given us how much of what pertains to life and godliness? All things. And what are we contending for? The faith which was once for all. It's done. It's complete. It's finished. And anything we add to it is only going to destroy it. Just like if I get inside of a cell phone or a computer and I say, you know, I see the problem. We need to put this here. What's going to happen every time I put that there? It's probably going to burn up the circuits because I won't know what I'm doing. And so then again, I think we've already talked about this point, that Scripture can never become old. The next point is that in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, can we get the same thing by reading Paul's writings as Paul got by direct revelation from the Holy Spirit? Answer is yes. How that by revelation it was made known to me, when you read, you can have my understanding. So there's no gap between what the apostles knew and what we can know in the Scriptures. That's how perfectly God has made it. So, as I say, there's a lot of arguments going on today, and they make a lot of sense to a lot of people, that the church is too harsh, the church is too exclusive, the church is forcing people to make choices regarding moral and ethical things that we don't have the right to make them make. And how do we respond to that? You know, we can't go beyond, we can't do anything but preach the truth. Go ahead, Brian.
And, you know, throughout the years, there have been many men who have claimed to receive latter-day revelation. You think about the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth. So we know that that's impossible because, of course, there is nobody that's inspired today. But also, any doctrines that they bring conflicts with what the Bible teaches.
Right.
So then you would have to say, well, God is the author of confusion because he's allowing revelation which now confuses people. So they'll claim, oh, we still believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. But there's a conflict there. So right. that's not unity. Anyhow, it just falls apart on so many levels when they claim additional inspiration.
Well, and that's exactly right. And it's just so sad because how many people are buying into this? And even in the church, people are getting weak. That's why we have to go through this material over and over. It's just basic first principle doctrines that you think, well, you all know this. We don't need to go over this anymore. But then all of a sudden, what happens? Somebody says, you know something? I'm going to move. I'm going to go to a different church. And you're going, how in the world? They didn't have first principles. I saw a handbag. Oh, go ahead, Patrick. Yeah, go ahead, Patrick. You're up.
You said previously that people are saying that the scripture is old, the Bible is old, which is very wrong. According to Paul in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, whatever he said is in 16, he said all scripture is God's breath, the word breath means alive.
Right.
That means the scripture is alive, it's mm-hmm. not old. Because when you say the scripture is old, that means it's not living, but the word of God is living. And the Bible says it's active. So we should understand that the Bible is not old, it's still alive.
That's right. And that's an interesting point, because one of the reasons that people are so prone to think that it's old is what happens to everything else in this world. It does get old. How many textbooks from the 50s do we still use today? We can't. They got old. Man, learn more. Can that happen to God? No, because he knows everything. Go ahead, Paul.
Well, the Bible, the language that the Bible is written is very precise. So, I mean, there's no deviating from it. I mean, we do have some leeway with expedience, like songbooks for our music, but we're not to use
right.
English, which we're making melody with our hearts. So, I mean, it's very precise. It's very precise in the creation. It's very precise in the instructions on how the Jews were to observe their feasts and their observations. It was very precise in how we're to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week.
Exactly.
And I think what's happened now, there's so much false teaching going on. The truth is just being totally obfuscated by society.
Yeah, Peter said that, didn't he? The way of truth will be evil spoken of. So, but you know, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So we're going to be on solid ground if we stay with the Scriptures, and we're going to move off the foundation if we don't. George?
You know, you referred to textbooks, and it's interesting, if you really look at a lot of textbooks, it's just somebody's bright idea that they can write the textbook better, not that there's anything new in it.
Right. But then we get stuff like evolution, and what are people going to do with that one of these days? We need to revise that textbook, don't we? And all the stuff that they've come based on it. And you know, today these new textbooks that we aren't born male or female, that's a choice we make later. And what's going to happen with that false teaching? But right now, kids are, it's horrible what's going on because of that. All right, let's don't get off into that though. All right, so Paul said, when I write and you read, we have equality. You have exactly what I have. This is another argument people make. Well, if we still had apostles today, then we could know all the truth. But without the apostles, these new things that have come along, well, once again, could that possibly be true? See, it can't be, because the Holy Spirit was going to guide them into what? All truth. How much was missed? All truth. And we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, anyway, as I say, I don't want to belabor this point, but it's something that they're using in Malawi, and it's working very well. And unfortunately, it's something that is being used here, and it's working very well. All right, so the work of the church is, number one, preaching the gospel. All right, there's no doubt about what that whatsoever. When Jesus got ready to go into heaven, that verse right under the work of the church, what did you tell him to do? go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's what God created the church to do. And it's the primary work of the church. Now, some people say, yeah, but that's just an individual responsibility. Well, look at the verses at the bottom. What did the Lord command? Those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel. How do they do that? Well, Paul told the Philippians, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, if the church is sharing its financial aid with preachers so they can preach the gospel, does that make it a work of the church? Well, clearly it does. Now, the next verse, I'm going to come back because I wanted to make one other point, but look at the next verse at the top of page 2, and that is, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. So that all by itself proves conclusively that the work of the church and the finances of the church can be used for the preaching of the gospel to the lost. Now you ask the question, where did they get the funds for this? And what's the only answer we have in the scriptures? Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. If you can have a collection for the saints, the needy saints, can you have a collection for the preacher who needs to preach the gospel? Well, clearly, they're equivalent. David, you had a point?
Oh, no, I was just cleaning my glasses.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, so let's go back. And the Holy Spirit, this is at the right under the work of the church, the Holy Spirit came on the apostles. And how do we know without any doubt at all that they could not interject any thoughts of their own into what they were preaching? Impossible. Because they were preaching in what language? Yeah, every language under heaven. So Peter's preaching in a foreign language. Is it possible for him to interject his own thoughts? He doesn't even know what he's saying unless he gets the ability to interpret. So the Holy Spirit, Peter gets up. First thing he does, preach the gospel. And the Holy Spirit is making it very clear that for the church to come into existence, what has to happen first? Gospel must be preached. Now, how often throughout the book of Acts do we see that example repeated again and again and again? They that were scattered abroad went everywhere doing what?
Preaching
the word. As a result of that, churches started in Judea and Samaria. When Paul started his work, remember the Holy Spirit appears in chapter 13 and says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have chosen for them to do. What did they do throughout that journey? Well, they preached, right? Preached the gospel. Started a church. You know, I've really been wrestling with that. Established a church, started a church. What do you think, scripturally? How's the best way to talk about a local church coming into existence? There's no scripture that really gives it to us, but I've been kind of thinking a lot about that. If you've got a good one, let me know. Go ahead, Paul.
They use the template. They use scriptures, prophecies. They read the words of the Jews first, and they understood the prophecies. And so once they realized that seed was planted, you know, it was able to grow, but then the Jews were able, you know, eventually through Paul, and then, you know, they took the words of the Gentiles.
Right.
Started, they used that same template, and it was very, very successful.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So Paul comes into Corinth. There's no church. He starts preaching the gospel. He baptizes some people. What do we have now? We have a church. Because what does the word church mean? Those who are called out. So now we have a bunch more people who are called out. And so the church of Christ has started in Corinth, in Ephesus. Then Paul stays a year and a half or 2 years to make sure they know what they're doing. Go ahead, David.
To establish and start a church, to me, they're one and the same. But to hear people in the denomination say, it is his church, it is her church, that's the problem.
Yeah.
It is not the church.
If it's not Christ's church, we got trouble.
To do with God.
Right. Okay. Charles?
Yeah, also on the same lines, a lot of people will look at that churches right there about denominational names.
Right.
And when you talk with a lot of people today, they use something like that. It's okay, well, you know, the Baptist church was started, Catholic or whatever, something like that. And that's where they get way off course right there. you know, but we're, you know, like, you know, we explained that to them. We're talking about they taught the same thing in different locations. It was Romans 16:16, salute one another with the Holy Ghost, the churches of Christ, the church, if I'm not mistaken, how the first goes right there. But anyway, he's talking about different congregations in the church.
Right.
You know, so.
Okay, Patrick?
And from the biblical point of view concerning preaching the gospel to people, our first and foremost goal is to preach to people who have not heard the gospel. Okay, because Paul made it very clear in the book of Romans chapter 10, if you read 14 down what he said, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So that means we have to first and foremost preach to people who have not received the gospel. Because we see in the book of Acts chapter 2, that how convicted them. Because when Peter preached about Jesus Christ, we were convinced. So first, because you see, these people are more easier to preach the gospel to and to convey them into the church rather than people who claim to be Christians. Because, like, for example, if you go to the Baptist church and you preach to somebody who claim to be Christian and they have not really understood the scripture, they are very difficult to deal with than the men who have not used a year by Jesus Christ. Because he will try every means possible to resist the gospel. The men from the Baptist church. But the men who are open to the gospel, who have not heard it, you will always wonder why, receive more. You see that? This is what happened to Paul. If you read Acts chapter 17, the people were eager for what? For the word of God. And they told Paul to what? To remain. But Paul said, I'll come, because what? They were eager to know about this Jesus Christ. But when it comes to people like, maybe, they put in the other sense, maybe the other Church of Christ, who are contradicting the scripture, if you try to, you know, use the scripture to convene, it will be very difficult. But the person who is not part of the church will be open to the gospel and embrace the gospel.
Right. Yeah, and that's exactly the point that we're trying to make here, is that the most fundamental role of the churches of Christ is to preach the gospel to the lost. Charles, you look like you were...
Well, yeah, I had something to add on to that also, too. What is it? Acts 4, by verse 12, says that don't know other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.
Right.
So in other words, if you got a name up there and it's not one that's in the Bible right there, then there's no salvation in it. So you can teach and preach anything that you want to. If you're part of it right there. And to get someone to understand that, yeah, if you're going under that name right there, then there's not salvation. There's no salvation in
right.
it. You know, so the only church that we can read about in the New Testament is Christ's church, the one that he hung, bred, and died for. And it's hard to make that understanding with some people, because it's okay, well, I'm a good person. There are good people here. Well, there may be good people and all of that, but still, if it's the wrong name, it's kind of like if I were to sign your check or somebody's check or something like that, the check would bounce right there, but my name don't mean anything. You know, you try to get them to understand that there is something in a name,
right?
You know, so.
Oh yeah. All right. So let's go ahead and drop down now to the second page, about 2 inches down, the work of the church, number 2, teaching the disciples all that Jesus commanded them. Now, I'd be hard-pressed to say which one is more important here, because if you have people converted, but there's no sound church, then what have you got? So in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, there's not a single word about preaching the gospel to the lost. What is the whole focus of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus? Well, appointing elders, which would be 1 Timothy, 3:16, that you may know how one ought to behave themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So, and Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, do the work of an evangelist. And what's he just said to do? He said, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, for the time will come when they will what? They won't endure sound doctrine. Now, is that the lost or is that the saved? See, that's the saved. So they're both important because, as I said a moment ago, we can baptize lots of people, but if the church is not sound and the church is not teaching the truth, then what happens to all those people that have been converted? So they're both important. And that's why in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear. Those who gladly received the word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So the focus of the apostles is now, I hate to use the word divided, but they're not just preaching to the lost, because what are they also doing? They're preparing, they're equipping the saints. When Jesus gave the gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, what were they for? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here's an interesting point. When Paul went to Ephesus, he preached the gospel, and he started the church at Ephesus. But then from that point on, what was he doing every single day? He was teaching in the school of Tyrannus. But then it says next, so all Asia heard the word. So he wasn't wasting his time. If one guy is going out and preaching, but he can talk with 20 people and get 20 people going out to preach, is it more effective? No. So they're both important. And I have to be very careful here, because when I say that, it sounds like I'm saying that evangelism is not as important as edification. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying they're equally important in their proper domain. So, and that's what Jesus said. He said, you go into all the world, you make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them. Then what do you do in verse 20? You teach them to observe everything I commanded you. So, as I say, there's a point A and a point B. There's no point to continuing to baptize people if we never ground them, because if they're not grounded, what are the chances they're going to be saved? So they both have to be done. And as I say, sometimes it's a tough line to draw, because I don't disagree with Patrick at all that the primary responsibility is the preaching to the lost. But at the same time, if we don't edify the saved and we don't teach them to observe all things, are we obeying Christ? So they're both in there. They're both in there. That's why I say work number one is evangelism. Work number two is teaching the disciples all that Jesus commanded. Go ahead, Virgil.
Yeah, a question on the terminology here. My edification. As a preacher, to preach the gospel, yes. Working within a congregation, teaching the saved on how to conduct themselves, an evangelist can do that also.
Right.
And then, of course, if there's elders appointed, able men within the group that can teach, and that kind of stuff. But I think you're right on target there, Alan. We use this term, when the tire hits the pavement.
Right.
It's really probably within the congregation itself, and how those that have been receptive to the gospel to begin with, are they still receptive to how they can conduct themselves within the church?
Right.
And that's a hard thing to get across sometimes. We want to take it now. The pressure's off. We're going to take and do some different things.
Right. And when I go to Malawi, there's 1,000 churches there. There's over 10,000 Christians, and they're all trying to figure out whether to go off with the liberals or to stay with the truth. What's more important for me to do while I'm there? Try to preach the gospel to one person that I can't even speak to because he speaks a different language than me, or to get up and train these Christians on the truth so that we can keep those churches sound. So that's, it's a tough call. Well, I think you should go to Malawi and preach the gospel to the lost. Well, I might reach, what, 50 people, 100 people in 3 weeks? But if I am teaching a class to 1,000 people or to 50 elders and preachers, giving them the tools they need to keep the church pure, is that not important too? So that's the key. Go ahead, Patrick.
In Matthew 28, 20, when you preach the gospel, the poor have been wonderful when you teach them according to Jesus Christ. You see, because you can't leave the people unprotected. The gospel has protected them from false doctrine.
That's right.
You see, because if you understand in this world we are living, Satan is using other people to change the gospel. Okay? And we, as a church of Christ, should be able to stand against false doctrine. This is why the church has to be equipped with the scripture.
Right.
Because let's look at from a biblical example. Jesus was fully equipped and how he defeated the enemy when he was tempted. Because Jesus used the scripture.
Right.
The enemy tried to twist it, but Jesus used the scripture to defeat him. So as member of the Church of Christ, this is why you said we have to be what? Equipped with the scripture.
Right.
Because as we go out there, we are going to meet people from different denomination churches that misinterpret the scripture. So we have to use the scripture, the word of God, to counteract, to defeat them. No, this is not
right.
What it's for. Because when you look at many churches, they allow women to preach. You see, because what they were used to, when you see when Jesus rose from the dead, he used Mary to tell his disciples, say, go and tell my brethren. So for that reason, the woman can be a preacher, which is very wrong. It's not the right scripture they're using.
Right.
So we have to be in good tell us yourself.
That's a good point. And if we send people out, evangelism is a very dangerous job, isn't it? Because you're having to go out and talk to people who are in error, and they're just as interested in doing what for you as you're trying to do for them. And so if you don't know what you're doing, they're going to tie you up in knots, just like Paul said in Ephesians, that we may be no longer children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine through the sleight of hand and the craftiness. David?
We as Christians cannot, should not, accept the rejection of the world personally. We live in a society here in the United States, I can't speak of the rest of the world, that we like being part of something big and grand. Be it a big church, congregation, whatever, it strokes the ego. And it is plain and simple, just listen to the news last night with the Nuggets. For people to fly in from out of town, to be here just to be in the presence of all of this, I'm going to say chaos. They want to be part of something big.
Mm-hmm.
To make them feel important. And if the church is in that business, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Bad place to be.
And of course, we have met over the years in shabby buildings. And you invite someone to come, and what are you a little embarrassed when they come in? Because the building's not beautiful. If you guys are the one true church, how can you have a building like this when all the other churches that you say are wrong have beautiful buildings? And we have to learn how to deal with that. And so, as I say, evangelism can be, I can't tell you how many times I've left a class with my head spinning trying to figure out, man, how am I going to answer this? And then I have to go home, roll up my sleeves, and try to figure up an answer. Because it is. You're not going to get away if you're studying with Jehovah's Witnesses or you're studying with Christian Science or Mormons. You're not going to get away without being hit with something you never thought before. Virgil?
I think this is still on the target of things that we've been talking about. I have a good friend that is in a nursing home right now, and he's been on our Bible Questions program since it started. And when we were still working closely in the same office, he would drop in my mailbox a little booklet called Bread for the Sower. It's well put together. And probably 90% of the articles in this little booklet are about the same size as the AA booklet that the AA people use.
Yeah.
And the articles are pretty well right on target. One of the things that's taken me a long time to really grasp this, because he's morally a clean guy. He has good things to take and say about the Church of Christ. He loves the articles. He reads them. And he'll take and tell me, you know, it's always this is right on target, this is what's good. But you know what's lacking in that? All of the rest of everything that a Christian needs to know is in, well, maybe not all in there, except baptism. Baptism is not in there. In any of these booklets that I have, and I have a couple of them in my bedroom right now that I look at.
Right.
So now I got to say, after all this time, I've got to refocus with him. How do I get this across? That he's not a Christian.
Right.
He has not been baptized. And as many have been baptized into Christ and put on Christ, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you haven't put him on, so you're not Christ. You're not a Christian.
Right.
And that's a tough one for us all to take and grasp onto.
That's right.
And we live in a society that this is rampant in our society. I don't know any congregation, except maybe the Pentecostal people, that would take and look at baptism and the immersion in the same sense that we do, but they have a different connotation on it. So that's just my thinking.
Right. I know at a funeral in Malawi, at the graveside, the preacher got up and he used 1 Peter 3, and he said, if you didn't get on Noah's Ark, could you be saved? And baptism is the antitype of what?
Noah's Ark.
So if you're not baptized, can you be saved? He made an excellent argument. I just was really impressed with how he put it together. And sometimes you got to get out of the box and show them that baptism is the circumcision of Christ. Baptism is where we die with him, we're buried with him, we're raised with him. Baptism is where we get on Noah's Ark. Now, how can you say those aren't important? So if the commands are not enough, you look at the applications in Romans 6, in Colossians 2, and in 1 Peter 3. But like Virgil said, these guys are so calloused that you just can't puncture. Their hearts are just was it John or was it Jesus who said their hearts are waxed fat? I mean, they've just got fat all the way around them. Can you prick it? Hey, you can't prick it. So,
you know, that matter about the Noah's Ark, that's a good point. I can't remember ever using that argument, but it's true. There's no question about it.
Yeah, no, it's definitely true. The water that saved them, the ark saved them through water, and baptism saves us through water.
Was it Galatians 3:27? I think that's it.
Well, that's another good one.
Yeah.
You want to be Abraham's seed.
That's where I normally go, right there.
Right. Yeah, but that after a while, they've already heard that one. So
yeah.
Then you start saying, okay, I got another one here you never thought of before. All right, let's see if we can knock out this last little section here. So when Paul began his work, this is what, the fifth paragraph from the bottom, he'd enter a new city, and the first thing he'd do, make disciples. Then he would stay long enough to teach them all that Jesus had commanded, and when he believed that the evangelists, teachers, and shepherds were strong enough to continue the work, then what did he do? He went to another city and he started a church there. And every book Paul wrote, is it primarily evangelism or is it primarily this church has problems and they need to be taught so they can be the Church of Christ? So you read Galatians, You read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Romans, and what you're getting is edification of the saints. Now, once again, I'm not saying that evangelism isn't important, but so is that. Now, it's interesting that the reason, and we've already cited this verse, so I don't think we need to go over it again, but third from the bottom here, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for what? Equip the saints so the saints can do the work. Because as he points out at the very bottom, this is the very end of Ephesians chapter 4, that all members of the church need to speak the truth in love and grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what? What every joint supplies. So you and I are the joints that keep the body moving. And if you've ever had your knee lock up, you know what it does to the rest of the body. So, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So, these two things, evangelism and edification, should take the primary effort in the church. Now, where's that leave hospitals and schools and orphanages and taking care of the physical needs of the lost? Where's that leave that? So you say, well, those are good works. Yeah, in Galatians chapter 6, he says, you individuals, can you do those things? Yeah, you can do every one of them. Should we drag it into the church? We can't drag it into the church. And same thing with putting a kitchen in the church. Who's charged with being giving hospitality? A church or individual Christians? Individual Christians. So if we bring that into the church, we're bringing something as a work of the church that was never designed for the church to do. And again, this is anathema in most denominations and many churches of Christ, but it's still the truth. There's not a single piece of evidence anywhere that the Church of Christ in the first century was feeding people in the world. Not a single one. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. Next week we'll spend a little bit of time on benevolence, and then I want to talk a little bit about how God wants all this to be paid for, because that's a big problem in the world today, is how should the church collect its funds? All right, let's go ahead and stop there then. Thanks, everybody.